I studied this passage of scripture we're about to read for an entire summer. I spent 30 days reading every segment of this, and then the next segment of that summer for those 90 days with a group of people going back over and over and over and over this, studying it, praying it, thinking about the words that I really think are just radical words that Jesus invites us into to live. And by the end of that summer, praying over it and journaling it, thinking about it and dreaming about what does God want my life to look like, my life was altered. It was transformed, and I've never looked back. This is the most important sermon I've ever encountered, and it was the beginning of stepping into what I believe Jesus wants for my life, and I believe he could use it to transform your life no matter where you're at. Maybe you're just exploring the things of Christ. He could use it for that. And as we dive into this, I want us to understand this morning that the stuff that Jesus says is counterintuitive for our living in this culture that we live in. He says some things that really, if we really listen to it, it pushes us. It may challenge us. It could anger us to even step in and say, wait a minute, that doesn't feel right, what's coming out of either my mouth or Wally's mouth, if we are accurate with the text. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good. I don't like that. These are some of the emotions that we might have around these words of Jesus. And I actually think that when we read this text or any other text that's in the Bible, you're going to change. So this morning, I'm inviting us into change, because every time we open the Bible, every time we read it, especially these words of Jesus, one of two things is going to happen. Either we're going to end up in that place where we went, heard that, been there, done that, and I'm not going to do anything with it, and we become more numb to the scripture, more numb to the voice of the Holy Spirit, less likely to hear it next time around because it got dismissed so easily the first time, and it gets easier and easier and easier to say, it's just Sunday morning, I'm leaving it here. Or we become more open to the scripture and allow the Spirit begin to speak into us with nuances to say, there's something in me that needs to change here if I'm going to align with the way of Jesus. So I'm going to invite us to hear God's word this morning. And these are the words of Jesus beginning in verse 3 of chapter 5. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I said these words can feel somewhat counterintuitive, and last week we actually started this series with this statement right here that Jesus made when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I absolutely love that statement because it says something about every single one of us in this room and anybody outside of these rooms that gather on a Sunday morning that sometimes feel like, man, I don't know if I can show up to church because I don't have my life all together yet. I don't have it all straight. And I'm going to try to straighten up my life before I show up to church. Jesus actually says you don't have to do that because you can be pretty poor in spiritual things and the kingdom of heaven actually belongs to you. It's like saying it doesn't matter how good you are at what is spiritual. It doesn't matter if there's some kind of test that we roll out, a spiritual test, and you score an F on it or if you score an A on it. It doesn't matter. The kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Brian Zan said it like this when he said, blessed are those who are poor at being spiritual because the kingdom of heaven is well suited for people just like you. You're in. Welcome. We started there. And that can feel counterintuitive for a whole bunch of people. Like, wait a minute, time out. You don't have to be good at spiritual things to be a part of the kingdom of heaven? Nope, you don't. You can belong right now, no matter where you've been, what you've done, even what you're in the process of doing. And then the past week, just last week, we looked at this one saying, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And to couple two words together that really don't feel like they go together would be, blessed are you who mourn. Like, time out. This morning, I got a phone call at 5:30 in the morning. And it was a good friend of mine that goes to our church over at Fairhaven. And he said, man, I just wanted to wait until I thought you were up. Are you up? And I'm like, yeah, I've been up for a bit now. And I would have been up anyway at that point because he rung me up at 5:30 in the morning, right? But nobody calls at 5:30 in the morning unless something's going on. He moved into his mom's home because she wasn't doing well. And he said, last night at 1 o'clock in the morning, I heard my mom rustling, and I got up and I said, Mom, you all right? And she's, I don't feel well. So I got up again at 3 o'clock in the morning, checked on her, and she was sitting on the edge of her bed. And, Mom, can I do something for you? And, yeah, I think I'm getting sick. Can you get me a bucket? And he got a bucket for her. And he sat with her for a while, and then finally she said, you go to bed, and I'll wake you up if I need something. And said, I got up this morning, and it was quiet, and I walked into her room, and there she was laying. Blessed are those who mourn. Really? Like, we who mourn the loss of a mom? My friend lost his mom this morning. Blessed are those who mourn, those who lose a child, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a dear friend. Really? But if you look at what comes next, Jesus is saying, where they get blessed, for they will be comforted. There's the blessing. They get comforted by who? By us, who show up. And I went to his house, and I didn't have much to say. What do you say? I just threw my arms around him and held him, and he cried as we stood there together, and I ended up crying with him. Blessed are those who mourn. How and by whom? By us. How? Well, we're going to love Walker, right? That's what we do. We will love Walker. We'll be the kind of people when sometimes in the world people feel like, man, the world just keeps on rolling. The world just keeps on rolling, and I'm sitting over here grieving. I am mourning, and the world just keeps right on rocking. And we say, yeah, not us. We say, time out. We'll pause. We'll stop for one another. If you're mourning, I'll join you in your mourning. If it takes a year, if it takes 5 years, we will walk this journey out with you. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because the church is as Christ was to us. Now we will be to one another. We will walk with, stand with, be with one another. And of all the counterintuitive beatitudes, I actually think that Wally has tossed me the one to preach that is the most counterintuitive of all for probably a whole bunch of us in this room, where Jesus said, blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. Like, really? Are you serious? The meek are going to inherit the earth? Because when we look up what meek says, at least according to Wikipedia, it would say that the meek are the quiet, the gentle, and the submissive. Like, the quiet, the gentle, and the submissive are going to inherit the earth. Not been my experience. When I look around the world, it's not my experience, and likely it's not yours either, to look around the world and say, who owns the earth? It doesn't look like the meek are going to inherit the earth. And what Harley Davidson actually says about that is this, that the meek inherit nothing. It's like, no way. They don't inherit a single thing. And Charles Barkley at least gave them a maybe when he said this, the meek maybe they'll inherit the earth. They may inherit the earth, but they're not going to get the ball. And that would be more to our experience, wouldn't it? To say the meek, they're not going to get the ball. It's the guy that's fighting on the court, and he's working hard. The meek aren't going to keep the road. It's the guy that rides the hardest and looks the baddest. He's going to own the road. And for some of us, growing up, We're like, who gets the largest piece of pie? It's the strongest dude in the room. And we used to call this thing King on the Hill. Anybody played King on the Hill on the playground? All right. We played King on the Hill. It's not something probably that's allowed on playgrounds anymore. But what happened was you just had a snow mound. You got on top of it. And who won? Strongest guy. Who lost? Everybody else. The king on the hill was the one who was the biggest, the baddest, and beat people off that hill. There were a whole bunch of losers and one winner. No participation award when I grew up, right? What was that stuff? No way. Who's the king on the hill? Who owns the hill? The meek? Forget it. Forget it. And when we take a snapshot of the world, over the last, let's just say, even 100 years here, last 50, 100 years, and we could go way back, and we will in a bit, but just the last 100 years, we would look around this world and say, did the meek get the largest piece of the pie? Because that's what it's about. Who got the land? Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth. Let's put it to the test. Because when we look around the world, that certainly doesn't seem to be the truth. And we'll just take one country. October 24, Pastor Wally and I are going to fly out and we're going to Uganda. So let's just take that as a snapshot. We could go to any country almost on planet Earth and play the scenario out. But this is actually a good test on this one, a good litmus test on whether or not meek inherit the land, have a grab hold on the land. It was back in the 1940s. There was a young man that entered into the military in Uganda and proved himself to be a pretty strong warrior. In fact, he grew to be a vicious warrior. And those around him knew him to be a leader, and he fought his way to the top. In the early part of that, the early part of the 60s, and then into the late part of the 60s, there was a leader of the country that whose name is Milton Obote. And Milton Obote was over Uganda at a time when he was called the president of Uganda. But president, you have to hold on to loosely, because he actually was a dictator. There was no constitution the way we have a constitution. The rights of the people, they really belonged to Obote. And Obote overthrew the government in order to take, there was a political coup. He overthrew the government in order to become the leader of Uganda. And it lasted for a while until this guy who in the 40s entered the military, became extremely powerful, a vicious warrior, decided, I'm taking Uganda, and there was a political coup, and this man overthrew Obote. Some of you know him by the name Idi Amin. Idi Amin became one of the most evil dictators of our times. And the atrocities that he carried out, there are some that have estimated on the low end that this guy killed 300,000 of his own people. And many people say the number far exceeds that. Somewhere around 1 million of his own people, he wiped them out. And for whatever reason he so chose, he fought his way into power. Obote made himself king of the hill. Idi Amin said, I'm the new king of the hill. And he took over with a land grab and with power. So much so that when he went into a region, whether it was in Kampala, over in Mukono, over in Jinja, over in Mityana, when he showed up in a town, the word went out, your president is here. And you were forced to come, because if they found you hiding in your home, they found you in the bush, and you didn't show up to pay honor to him, you could be killed, and many were. And then he would stand and speak about how wonderful he was, how much he was doing for them, and then the unspeakable, but we'll speak it. He would look around the crowd. He would find a woman and point her out and take her. And if you objected, you couldn't. If you were her boyfriend, husband, you couldn't object. There was no objections. Or you could be killed. And he took 5 separate wives for himself at the same time. Had 5 separate wives as a polygamist, let alone all the others. And then he went so far, and stories are so brutal that if we were to actually tell all the stories, we would need a book, and they have been written. We would need a movie, and movies have been made about this man, the last king of Scotland. I've watched that with Ugandans before, and they say that's just the tip of the iceberg, what this guy did. Because our River Nile ran red with the blood. Our Lake Victoria ran red with the blood of Ugandans during the rain. Many of them were alive during that era because we're only talking about the 1970s. And the crocodiles, they said, were never so well fed on the bodies of Ugandans during this period. The king of the hill was so brutal that when the archbishop of Uganda could no longer stand it, the leader of the church of Uganda could no longer stand it, and he spoke against the atrocities of what he was doing. He was brought in, he was stripped naked, and he was brutalized, beat silly by Idi Amin himself, until Amin had to leave before he was finished to go do a press conference, a British press conference. And he came back and pulled out his pistol and pumped two holes in the archbishop's chest and killed him. The meek will inherit the earth. And there was a guy that watched this guy's reign and said, no more. And he rose up in power, and this is the guy that overthrew him. Same dude, Milton Obote. The king on the hill who got overthrown by the king on the hill is now king on the hill again. Fought his way to the top of the hill. And then his reign became, many have said, even more evil than that of Idi Amin. He brutalized the people. And there was another man that rose to power and overthrew him. That man's name, Yoweri Museveni. And Museveni said, I will take the land. In fact, Museveni fought with Obote to overthrow Idi Amin, saw what Obote was doing, and overthrew him by power and by force and by might. He stepped in and he took the land. And then he said, for the next decade, I will establish a true democracy in this land. And then I will turn this thing over. Give me 10 years and we will establish peace and democracy. And it started very well. Very well. And at the end of that, he went, well, maybe I'll run for office. And so he ran for office. And of course, he won. I'll run for a second term. And of course, he won again. And then, at the time of the next election, he changed the Constitution in order to run again, at which he won again. And then he changed the Constitution another time, in which he could win again. And he won again. And then eventually people like Besigye, who were running against him, they would find themselves in a place they would be illegally arrested, beat up, they would disappear, thrown in prison just before the elections took place. And 30 plus years later, this man is still in power. And his leadership went from one of which he said, the people need the power. And he took this by force. And now he is saying, nobody gave me this position. I took it by myself. I took the hill by myself. In fact, they just had an experience just now, in the last month here, where they stepped into the Congress, his military thugs, and they are his. I'm not talking about the kind of military we think about in the United States, but people that actually work for him, his hired guns, that went into the parliament. And imagine this, our Congress, think about our Congress, Democrats, Republicans in there. There's the NRM, which are the leaders of his nation that are in his party, and then what they call the opposition party. So whatever side you want that to be, Republicans, Democrats, doesn't matter. Just think two parties. And he sent his people in, and they pulled the opposition party out, beat them with canes right in the parliament, beat them with canes, dragged them off. Some lost their lives. Others have been so badly beaten, it looks like they will never walk again. One guy, he goes by the name Bobby Wine. He just left Thursday, the United States of America. Why? Because he was beaten so badly. So badly that they pulled him before a military court and they wrongly charged him, falsely charged him of a crime that they eventually dropped. This is a dude in the parliament. They eventually dropped the charges because international eyes started getting in on this and started saying there are human rights violations to a high level in this country. And he had to come to the United States in order to get medical treatment. And he just went back home. Just this past Thursday, he went back home, and immediately he was met by the military, who took his passport so he could not travel again. And they put him under military arrest. The meek will inherit the earth. Bobby Wine said, our Constitution gives us a freedom of expression, but where is our freedom of expression when we are brutalized for our expression? When we are beat and murdered for opening our mouths? And that's Africa, right? That's over there. But what about in here? Is there anything like that in the Bible? Anything like that that would tell us that isn't just a situation that happens on the dark continent, but it's also happened throughout history? Maybe there's something about us. Well, the Egyptian slaves, many of us know the story, perhaps you don't, but there was a hundreds of year period where God's people, the Israelites, were enslaved to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians that were in power, they ruled the land and they built their country. They built their empire on the backs of God's slaves, on the backs of the Israelite slaves. And the day came when God heard the cries of his people and he delivered them from the misery that they were in. Single-handedly, he opened up the Red Sea for them to walk across. He fed them while in the desert and he told them, don't trust in the things of this world. Trust in the name of the Lord your God. And these freed slaves, he said, I have a land for you that you will, listen to the word, you will inherit. I have a land that I'm going to give to you. You didn't have to raise a hand to take it. I will deliver this land into your hand. It is yours. The meek, if you will, are about to inherit the land. And then we read what took place. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read about the Israelites wanting something that God didn't want them to have. They ask for a king to rule over them, to lead them, to fight their battles for them. And there's this prophet that's saying, no, 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 you do not want a king leading you. Allow God to lead you. He has led you. He has been good to you. Trust him with your heart. Trust him with your nation. Trust him and lean on him. And they say, no. We want a king like other nations have a king. We want a leader. We want a king on the hill. Finally, God gives them what they ask. Often that's the way it goes. You get what you ask for. And so they get these three kings. First, Saul. Didn't turn out so good. Saul just did not have a heart for God. God replaced him with a king that did have a heart for him. His name was David, a whole heart. And yeah, David messed up plenty, but he had a heart for God. And then eventually this king named Solomon, who had a half heart for God, like Museveni, if you will, he started strong, but he ended really poorly. And we find that in 1 Kings 11, verse 6, here is the words that are spoken, that Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It started out good, but it ended up really bad. God made it clear to the Israelites that they were to be the sort of people that did not trust in chariots or horses, but trusted in the name of the Lord their God. This is what he was saying to them. Trust me, not your chariots, not your horses, not who's the strongest, not who can take the hill. Just trust me. Lean on me. So what happens? In Deuteronomy chapter 17, he said that kings must not acquire great numbers of horses and chariots in line with that. Don't do that. And what does he do? 1 Kings 10, Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. Where'd he get his horses from? He got his horses from Egypt. Let that sink in. Who was the empire when the Israelites were in slavery? They were in slavery to the Egyptians. They had their chariots. They had their horses. Don't trust in chariots and horses. Solomon goes to power, has this moment where he begins to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Do not amass for yourself an army of chariots and horses. What does he do? I'm going to get the chariots and horses from one of the most powerful nations in history. I'm going to get their chariots and horses to the tune of 14,000. And then it says in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that the king must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. What does Solomon do? He takes 700 wives from royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. 700 wives. Don't do it. What is Solomon doing? I'm going to take them from royal birth all over the world. I'll take one from that empire and one from that empire and one from that empire, another from that empire. I'll show the world I am the king of the hill. Solomon was told that the king must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. What does he do? He makes silver as common in Jerusalem as the stones. And the weight of gold that Solomon received for his yearly income, look at that number, 666. That's not a mistake. The author is not saying this is the exact number that he actually got for himself. He's saying this is what's going on. This guy is ignoring the way of God. He is choosing to set himself up with power instead of trusting the one who is good and gracious. He is in a grab for silver and gold and women and horses and chariots and military powers. He is amounting an army and standing on the mountain. Can we just say here? Can we just say that power has the ability to really do something to us? That might has the ability to really do something to us. And it's a lot easier to say, hey, there's a problem out there in Africa. There's a problem back here in the Bible. It's a lot easier to talk about it out there than to let it come into here. It's a lot easier to project that beyond these walls instead of inside of this chest, inside of here, inside of me. But when we bring this closer to home, when's the last time Christians murdered somebody because of what they believed or didn't believe? It was the late 1800s, less than 150 years ago. We Christians killed somebody because they were heretical in their thinking. And then eventually the Christians said, this just doesn't seem to be the way of Christ. Really? Doesn't seem to be the way of Christ. Our world has been dominated by power. The meek will inherit the earth. Here's what Brian Zan says about that. Those of us who are most threatened by this beatitude, those of us who feel most threatened by this beatitude right here, are the ones for whom this present arrangement is actually the most advantageous. Those of us who have the most to lose in this are those of us that have the most. Those of us that most have the most difficulty with this beatitude are those of us that are actually standing up on the hill. Anxiety and security is a price that we pay for clawing our way, these are his words, to the top. They are fated to live in a constant dread of someone else taking our position of privilege from us. The meek will inherit the earth. They're the ones that are going to get the earth. Do we believe this? I'm actually asking that. Do you believe that's true? Or do you actually believe the way of Harley Davidson is actually true? They don't inherit a thing. Or are you somewhere around the Charles Barkley thing? Well, they may inherit the earth, but they're just not going to get the ball, I'm telling you that. Does the way of Jesus resonate with us, or does it seem just crazy to us? Does the way of Jesus find its way inside of us to the point where we live it, we act it, everything we're doing, it's part of this? Or is this just something that we're going, no, time out, man. I don't know if I can step into this. You know, I'm not that old, but I'm old enough to remember. I'm old enough to remember that when we were in a place in this country where we started to think about who was going to lead our country, who we were going to put on the hill, who the king was, we used to actually think about character. We used to think about morality. We used to think about the measure of the man or the measure of the woman. Policy came after that. It came second after that because we didn't trust their policy if we didn't trust their heart. If they weren't right, then no matter what they said, it just seemed wrong. I'm just asking, what happened? What happened? The word meek in our text is only found 3 times in the entire Bible. Just 3 times. The way it's spelled out here, and Jesus used it once for us, saying, this is you, and he used it 2 times for himself. And the time that he used it for himself, oh, this is not a weak word. He used it for himself when he was marching into Jerusalem. It was spoken that he went meek and lowly into Jerusalem. He went quiet. He went humble. He went submissive. The other time Jesus said over himself, I am meek. It's who I am. Quiet before Pilate. When Pilate was questioning him, Jesus didn't even open his mouth. Just stood there. Have you nothing to say for yourself? And he stood there, strong, knowing what lie before him. And humble, willing to bow down to serve a nation, a world that had every reason to bow down before him. Submissive to the point of death on a cross. He would even lay down his right to all of it. This one who had all of the legions of armies of heaven itself at his command, who could have snapped his finger with absolute power and called them down, was quiet, humble, and submissive. And then they hoisted him up. Those who were standing, so they thought, as kings of the hill. The Romans hoisted him up. The Jewish leaders standing by, applauding, having led the whole scheme to put him up on a cross. Who's the king of the hill now, right? And we know who the king of the hill is. He's the one that's breathing his last. Submitted. Who owns the land now? They laid him in a tomb. 3 days later, he stepped back out again and is able to declare, the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. The whole thing is mine. Yeah, I wonder. I wonder if Wikipedia maybe missed something in their translation of this word meek when they say it's gentle, it's humble, it's submissive. My friend Mac, that's here with me, said, you know, I heard something one time about this thing called meek, and I wonder if it has something to do with this, that you have all the power at your disposal to exert an enormous amount of leverage over somebody else, and you let go of that right. You let go of all those tools at your disposal in order to become gentle and humble, and a servant of other people. So that's my question today. Is the way of Jesus the way we should live too? Is that the way we should live? May we be the sort of people that in the way that we act, and the way that we live, and the way that you actually vote. And for some of us here, Maybe that last one for us to go, what are you trying to say? What are you saying, Pastor? Are you dabbling in politics now? I don't have to. I'll pull that one off the table. I just pulled it off the table. But I do have a question for us, the church here. What is it that when we talk about voting, that it does something in us more than these other two words that are way bigger? Acting and living. What is it? Go ahead and look in the mirror on that. What is that? What are we doing when we're voting for somebody? Are we actually saying, I need that woman, I need that man, I need that person in office because of what they're going to do for me? And trust not in chariots or horses. Please, don't set up for ourselves some kind of king when we already have a king that has been pleading to just allow us to step in and live the way that he lived, to serve the way he served, to act the way he acted. Let's pray. We bless you and we honor you. And we know that this word was a tough word so many years ago. It's a tough word even today. The meek, really? They'll inherit the earth? How many laughed at you and spit on you? When you went into Jerusalem, there was a crowd praising, but not for very long. And they ripped your clothes and they beat you and said, this is what the meek get. We trust your promise that is as strong as the resurrection itself. All the tools at your disposal to call forth power that would put you fully on display as the king, but a different way. And now we worship you these many years later as the king who is above all kings. Lords, that's above all lords. May you truly be the king of our hearts and the king of our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.